Well, I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark, chapter 16, we're going to read the first 8 verses of that chapter this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 853. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift this morning. The historical event that we celebrate with special focus on Easter Sunday is the most impactful event in world history. No other event has changed the destinies and the lives of more people, and with change that is as radical as it is enduring. And though we give special focus to this historical event today, the church does not celebrate this event only at Easter. The church celebrates this event every single week of the year. There would be no church without this event. There would be no Christianity without this event. There would be no salvation without this event: the resurrection of Jesus the Christ from the dead. Last Sunday marked Palm Sunday. We read the historical record of Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey colt, and the people were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That word Hosanna means "save us now." So the people were praising Jesus as the Messiah who had come to bring salvation for the people. I can only imagine the excitement felt by the disciples of Jesus on that first Palm Sunday. But as the week moved toward its close, their excitement turned into confusion and fear and despair. This Jesus, the man on whom the disciples had rested all of their hopes, was betrayed by one of his disciples. He was arrested, falsely accused, and the people's praise turned into demands for his death. Crucify him. Peter, the leader among the disciples and the one who had confessed that Jesus is indeed the Christ and the Son of the living God, Peter 3 times denied that he even knew Jesus. And on that Friday, Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross, and there he died, crucified at the hands of sinful men. But that event, which was mankind's most evil act, in that event, God was fulfilling the people's Palm Sunday cry to save us now. What God foreordained took place. And at the cross of Jesus, the one and only righteous God-man died for the sin of sinful mankind, to redeem us from our bondage to sin and to reconcile us to God. Hosanna was fulfilled as Jesus drew his last breath, as he breathed his last, and the curtain in the temple that separated sinful mankind from the presence of God in the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom. At the cross, Jesus offered the one and only sufficient sacrifice to atone for the sins of sinful mankind. The righteous died for the unrighteous that he might bring us to God. And to be saved, you and I must look to Jesus and his sacrifice with the eyes of faith. Trust him completely for salvation. There would be no church, no Christianity, no salvation without the cross of Jesus. Now that evening, Jesus' dead body was laid in a tomb, and a large stone was rolled against the entrance of that tomb, sealing it shut. God's promised Messiah lay in the grave. Jesus, the man on whom the disciples had rested all of their hope, was dead. Hence their confusion and fear and despair, and understandably so. Because as crucial as the cross of Jesus is, if that's where the historical record ended, there would be no hope for any of us. There would be no salvation, and Christianity would be no better than the false religions of mankind. Men following dead men's teaching. But the cross is not where the historical record ends. On Sunday, the first day of the week, there was a shock coming. A shock that changed the world. A shock that has changed millions upon millions upon millions of people throughout the centuries and continues to change people today, 2,000 years later. We're going to read the historical record of this shocking event, and then I want us to think together about the ecstasy of Easter. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 1. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Would you pray with me? Lord God in heaven, we thank you for this, your eternal word, and the testimony that it contains. The testimony to the crucified, risen, and reigning Christ Jesus, the one and only mediator between God and man, the one and only Savior for sinners such as ourselves, the one and only King of all kings, he who has authority in heaven and on earth. And it is our prayer that as this passage has now been read, and as this passage is now preached, that you would anoint the lips of this preacher, that this passage might be preached clearly, and that you might anoint the ears of every listener, that we might hear the good news of the crucified and risen Christ. Open the eyes of every listener, that we might see Jesus with the eyes of faith, and open the hearts of every listener, that we might put our whole full faith in him who was crucified for our sin and rose triumphant from the grave. We ask it in his name. Amen. Early on Sunday morning, these women went to the tomb where Jesus's dead body had been laid. On Friday, these women had watched as Jesus hung on a cross. They had seen his body brutalized, and they had watched as he breathed his last. Now, these women also had followed Jesus during his ministry. They adored him. He was more than a friend. He was the man on whom their hopes for salvation rested. And they had watched him die in agony. At least two of these women had seen Jesus' body interred on Friday evening before the Passover began, and they had seen a large stone rolled in front of that tomb. Now, at Saturday at 6 p.m., the Passover ended. Jesus' body had laid in that tomb by Jewish reckoning for 3 days, from Friday evening until Sunday morning, And early on that first day of the week, on Sunday morning, these women went back to the tomb where Jesus' dead body had been laid, and they brought along with them spices. You see, they intended to do a more proper job of anointing the dead body of Jesus for his burial, a more proper job than had been done so hurriedly on Friday. As they were going, they were talking to one another. And they were concerned about how they were going to gain entrance, how they were going to gain access to the dead body of Jesus in order to prepare it, anoint it for burial. I can only imagine the hopelessness that these women felt as they made their way to a stone-sealed tomb. But they were in for a shock. As they arrived at the tomb, they found that the stone had already been rolled away. It was very large, Mark tells us. The hopelessness that they had over gaining entrance to the tomb, to the body of Jesus, that hopelessness proved unfounded. The stone was rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man sitting there robed in white. And it says they were alarmed. Now, what Mark simply describes, the other gospel accounts state outright. This young man, clothed in white, was an angel of God. So their alarm is understandable. Often in Scripture, when someone encountered an angel of God, fear was their response. I mean, when an angel announced the birth of Jesus to shepherds who were out in the fields keeping watch over their flock, by night, the shepherds were what? Filled with fear, sore afraid, the King James says. Fear was the common response when one encountered an angel of God. They were alarmed. And you know, as we read the scripture, what we find is angels being messengers of God, they were present at key moments in God's plan of salvation. Let me trace it some and show you. There was an angel present at the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden because of their sin. There was an angel present to stop Abraham from sacrificing Isaac as the Lord provided a substitute sacrifice in Isaac's place. Angels were present at the giving of God's law at Mount Sinai. An angel announced the birth of Jesus, as we've already said. Angels ministered to Jesus after he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. An angel ministered to Jesus as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified. And now an angel was present at his empty tomb. These women were encountering a very significant moment in God's plan of salvation. This messenger of God had an announcement to make at this very critical point in world history. Verse 6, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." The hopelessness that these women surely felt as their intent was to anoint the dead body of Jesus, that hopelessness proved to be unfounded. There was no longer a dead body to anoint. As the angel had announced to the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth, "You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." Now the angel of God announces to these women, "You will not find Jesus wrapped in grave clothes and lying in this tomb. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." At this critical moment in God's plan of salvation, this announcement by the angel was essentially this: this man Jesus, who was crucified, he is not just a man who taught some good things and who did some good things and who then died a martyr's death. No, this man Jesus is in fact the Messiah God promised. He is the Son of God, and he is himself salvation for sinners. Was he crucified at the hands of sinful men? Yes, he was. Did he die there as a sacrifice for the sin of sinful mankind? Yes, he did. Did they wrap his dead body in grave clothes and lay it in a tomb, seeking to seal it as well as they could with a stone? Yes, he was, and yes, they did. But he is not here any longer. He has risen. It was not possible for death to hold him here. The angel said, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. The women heard the announcement and they saw the empty tomb, and the angel instructed them to go and to tell the disciples this shocking news. Now, where were the disciples? Well, we learned from other gospels that they were hiding hopeless in a room somewhere for fear of the Jews. And what had these women gone to that tomb this morning to do? Not to welcome a risen Savior. They had gone to anoint a corpse. They were all shocked by that empty tomb. Every single one of them. Now, they shouldn't have been. They shouldn't have been, because Jesus had told them that these things would happen. I mean, in this gospel account, we find three times Jesus telling them that this would happen. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to. I want to just read three of them. There's Mark 8:31. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Mark chapter 9, verse 31, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. And then Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Now, this is just before Jesus set his face to go into the city of Jerusalem the final time, just before Palm Sunday. And here we read this, that Jesus was saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Again and again and again, Jesus had told them, this must happen, that he must be delivered up to death at the hands of sinful men, and that after 3 days he would rise. Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem, not just for the cross, where he would suffer death for sinners, but also for the tomb he would empty for sinners. They had heard it from the lips of Christ himself, but the disciples' concept of a Messiah fell far short of the salvation God's promised Messiah would accomplish. They thought that this Jesus was him. They thought, this is the Messiah. They pinned all of their hope on Jesus as the Messiah. And then when he died, their hopes were crushed. They were crushed to despair. And that's why his empty tomb was such a shock to them. And that's why his empty tomb caused them to their lives to totally change in absolute faith and proclaiming that Jesus indeed is the promised Messiah of God. That shock is the rock-solid ground for every aspect of Christian life and hope.
That shock, that Sunday morning shock, is the fountain from which the assurance of salvation flows for all who believe on Jesus. The man, Jesus, is indeed the promised Christ. He is risen from the dead, and he is alive forevermore. He set his face to face death to its fullness, and Christ defeated it. Now, we all have sinned. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And death is the wage we have earned. But Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin in full. And he has borne the wrath of God in our place to its fullness. In victorious vindication as God's promised Messiah, who is the fulfillment of Hosanna, save us now. In victorious vindication, Christ has risen from the dead. He died and rose again so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. And that's the substance of this angel, the announcement the angel made, instructed the women to go and tell the disciples. It's the substance of it. I mean, what had gone on with the disciples the last time they were with Jesus? They fled. Every one of them cowardly just fled when Jesus was betrayed and arrested. Jesus had told them they would do so. The shepherd was struck and the sheep scattered in fear. The angel singles out Peter here. Did you notice that? The disciples and Peter. What had happened with Peter last time he was with Jesus? Well, you know, Peter was a leader among the disciples. Peter was the man who had confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But what had he, Jesus, I mean, Peter had even told Jesus, "Lord, I will never abandon you." And what happened? Three times, Peter denied he even knew Jesus. Jesus had told him he would do so. And the announcement that the angel gave to the women to take to the disciples was this: Jesus will go before you into Galilee, and there they will see him just as he told you. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the fulfillment of Hosanna, he was coming to them. And let me tell you something, the historical record shows those men were never the same after that shock. Never the same. Along with these women, they were eyewitnesses of the Messiah's victory over death. They were eyewitnesses of the rock-solid ground of every aspect of Christian life and hope. They were eyewitnesses of the fountainhead from which flows the assurance of salvation for all who believe on Jesus. You can be sure that the change of these men, of those disciples, you can be sure that it was just as radical as it was enduring. And it has been so for every single human being who has believed their testimony in the pages of Holy Scripture. The women left that tomb that Sunday morning in a state of shock. Verse 8, they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. These women were the first to encounter the wonder of the resurrection of Jesus. They were afraid. Well, I can understand that. Can't you? I mean, they had no way. What they had encountered, it completely transcended reason. They had no way of processing what was happening. It says, trembling and astonishment seized them. That word, the Greek word translated astonishment there, it's the Greek word ekstasis. You know what we know? What English word we get from that word? Ecstasy. Dead men simply do not rise from the dead. But that's precisely what Jesus had done. Christianity rests on that shocking event. Salvation rests on that shocking event. My friends, if you would seek Jesus of Nazareth, you will not find him in a Jerusalem tomb. He is not there. He has risen. And without his empty tomb, there would be no reason for us to be gathered in his name today. Without his empty tomb, the preaching of his cross would be nothing more than maybe an example of a first century Jewish man who, you know, tried to inspire people to do something for others. That's the best we could say about his cross if it were not for his empty tomb. Jesus claimed that he would accomplish salvation for the sinful mankind by his death. Without his empty tomb, that claim is a lie. And I can assure you that I would never preach Christ again, because it would be completely in vain. Without his empty tomb, there's nothing left for us but confusion and fear and despair. Because let me tell you something, without his empty tomb, we are all damned forever to an eternal hell. But I preach Christ with full assurance that it is not in vain at all, because he has risen from the dead. We've read the historical account. Now, before we close the sermon today, I want us to look at just three more passages of Scripture. We could look at several, but I'm gonna keep it to just three. Because what I want us to do is I want us to see in God's Word what the resurrection of Jesus means for every believer in Jesus. I want us to see in the Word of God how the resurrection of Jesus should have us trembling in ecstasy. So I want you to turn first to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. The resurrection of Jesus means regeneration for all who trust in him. The resurrection of Jesus means regeneration for all who trust in him. I want us to see here how the Bible explicitly connects the resurrection of Jesus with the new birth of every believer in Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Christian is not someone who has simply turned over a new leaf in life to try to please God. The Christian has experienced a transformation that is as radical as a new birth. Jesus taught, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the Bible here shows that it is through the resurrection of Jesus that we are born again to a living hope of dwelling with God as our Father forever. With his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, Jesus is a man who lives with God forever with a human body perfectly fit for that eternal fellowship. And with his resurrection, Jesus has earned and he guarantees for every believer that new life just like his own. So believers, though we were once dead toward God in our sin, now we have been made alive toward God, and that by a Holy Spirit-powered faith union with Christ in his resurrection life. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 2, the Bible says that God, he already sees believers as having been raised with Christ and already seated with Christ in his holy heaven. That's how God already sees me. Now, yes, we are still waiting on the completion of that resurrection life because we're still down here with bodies that are subject to weakness and frailty and death. But in our spirits, we have been made alive by the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And so in Ephesians 1, Paul is saying, he's praying for us. He's praying for the church. And he's saying, I want you to grow in understanding this new birth reality. I want you to grow in understanding it. He says, I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in me and in you, believer, to enable us to live a holy life that is pleasing and acceptable to God. The same power that raised Jesus is at work in you and in me, believers. It's at work in us to enable us to walk in newness of life. It is only by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can fight sin and win. The resurrection of Jesus means regeneration for all who trust in him. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans 4, 25. The resurrection of Jesus means justification for all who trust in him. The resurrection of Jesus means justification for all who trust in him. Romans 4, 25. Speaking of Jesus, it says, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, justification is God's declaration for every believer on Jesus, his declaring the verdict, not guilty, fully pardoned and counted righteous before my judgment seat. That's God's declaration. That's what justification means. Now, this divine verdict of not guilty but righteous before God is only for those whose faith is in Jesus. Because it was accomplished, it was finished by the atoning death of Jesus on the cross and the gift of his righteousness to us. Now, this verse in Romans is the only one that I'm aware of in Scripture that explicitly connects the resurrection of Jesus with the justification of every believer in Jesus. When Jesus was raised from the dead, when he came out of that tomb, God declared his full approval. That's what the resurrection was. God declared his full approval on Christ's work of sin-atoning salvation for sinners by his death. There is no more penalty for sin left to be paid for the believer. There is no more wrath of God left to bear for the believer. Jesus paid it all. Jesus bore it all. At the cross of Jesus, God the Son declared, "It is finished." And at the resurrection of Jesus, God the Father declared, "Yes, indeed." And since every believer is united with Jesus by faith, God's approval of the crucified and risen Christ is God's approval of us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? It is finished. The resurrection of Jesus means justification for all who trust in him. Last scripture I want us to look at is in 1 Corinthians 15. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read verses 20 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 23. 20 through 23. The resurrection of Jesus means resurrection for all who trust in him. The resurrection of Jesus means resurrection for all who trust in him. I want you to see here how the Bible explicitly connects the resurrection of Jesus with the bodily resurrection of every believer in Jesus to eternal life. So verse 20, 1 Corinthians, I'm in Romans. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we believers in Christ, we have already experienced the new birth. We have resurrection, new life, power at work in us, making us alive. But we're still down here. We're still down here, and we're struggling with bodies that are subject to weakness and frailty and death. But remember what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1. We were born again to a living hope. And that hope involves dwelling forever in the presence of God with bodies that are made perfectly fit for that eternal fellowship. So the Bible says here that Christ's resurrection is the first fruits. That's agricultural language, and it speaks of how the first taste of a crop shows what the rest of the crop, what the harvest is going to look like. So the risen man, Christ Jesus, he lives forever in the presence of God with a human body that is perfectly fit for that dwelling place. And he has, by his own death and resurrection and ascension, he has prepared a place there for every single person who believes in them, in him. And his promise is that he will come again and he will take us to that place he has prepared with bodies that are made like his, perfectly fit for fellowship with God forever. And so at his return, Christ was going to come down. He's going to descend from heaven, and it's going to be with a cry of command, and the dead in Christ will rise to life everlasting. So, beloved, we don't need to fear death at all. There is no reason to fear death. For Jesus is the first fruits, and we are the crop that is surely following. When our faith turns to sight, we will be like the risen Christ. For we will see the risen Christ as he is. There will be no more grief or pain, no more sorrow or suffering, and death shall be no more. The resurrection of Jesus means resurrection for all who trust in him. And this is the ecstasy of Easter. And it's yours if you are trusting Christ today. Every bit of it. Regeneration, justification, future resurrection, it's all yours. If you're not trusting Christ, what in the world is keeping you from doing so? What? What possibly could keep you? What would stop you from turning from your rebellion and putting your whole faith, your trust in this crucified and risen Jesus? Because he alone is salvation for sinners like us. Repent and trust him now. Now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all of this ecstasy of Easter is ours. All of it. Are you born again? Well, it is because Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. Are you justified today before a holy God? Well, it's because Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. Do you have hope of eternal life with God in a resurrected body? Well, it's because Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. And it ought to be with trembling ecstasy that we now remember and proclaim all of those benefits that are ours because of the crucified and risen Christ. And we're going to do that as we obey and partake the supper that our Savior and Lord commanded us to take. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this beautiful announcement by your messenger that your Son, your promised Messiah, who was crucified at the hands of sinners like us, that he, after 3 days in the grave, rose triumphant. And he is indeed fully vindicated as your promised Messiah. In him, salvation alone is found. In him alone. And so we thank you and praise you for what we have heard today, what we have been reminded of today in the pages of your word, that for those of us who believe in Jesus, we serve a risen Savior. We can sing it. We can sing it with glad gratitude in our hearts. And God, it is our prayer that as we have now heard this good news from your word, that if there's anybody among us, anybody watching on live stream who has not yet bowed the knee in surrendered faith to Jesus, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Holy Spirit, you would break apart their stony hearts. Remove the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, that you would cause them to be alive today in the risen Christ. We pray that today they would turn from their rebellion and trust Christ alone. Thank you, Jesus, for the price that you paid for us. And it is with glad obedience that we partake of this supper now. We eat of the bread, remembering your body given for us. We drink of the cup, remembering your blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray that you would feed and fuel our faith by your Spirit in this ordinance as we obey it. And we pray it all in your precious and holy name. Amen.